This evening, if you would, please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen, Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau. Jacob tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that was due the firstborn. It was due Esau. And Esau already gave Jacob the birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And when Esau finds out what his father had done, how Jacob had tricked him, he wants to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah hears about this. He sends Jacob away. Before Jacob goes, Isaac gives his son another blessing, and he runs to her brother's house, Laban. And it was supposed to be just for a short time until Esau cooled off, but it ended up being 20 years. Rebekah never saw her son again, which is interesting because what they did, trying to trick Isaac into doing something that God had already said was theirs, was Jacob's. God said that the older will serve the younger, and they didn't believe it. So we got to help God out, and look at what it caused. It caused nothing but trouble. And, you know, Jacob and even Rebekah are fighting for what God had already given to him. How sad. Warren Wiersbe kind of gives us this insight of what was going on here, and it applies to us as well. This is what he wrote. Life isn't easy, and what life does to us depends a great deal on what life finds in us. Jacob could have easily left his family problems behind, but he had to take along his biggest problem, himself. During the next 20 years, Jacob would experience many painful trials in Laban's household, but in the end, he would become God's man to accomplish God's will. However, don't read these chapters as an ancient story about one man's family. This is a contemporary story about all of us who are making important decisions on the road of life, decisions that determine character and destiny. Yeah, you know, the main thing is we don't have to manipulate or deceive or lie, trick people to get what God wants us to have in the first place. And we end up making things harder. God is able to bring anything to pass. And I think we could all look at our lives and give examples of how God brought it. We would never thought that he could do it, and here he accomplishes it. And for Jacob, this was not a short journey to his uncle Laban's house. Laban lived in the area of Padan Aram, Haran specifically, which was in Mesopotamia. That's where Abraham was originally from and where his family still lived. And it was a 500-mile journey. So keep that in mind as we pick up here in Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth." Again, remember, a 500-mile journey probably took him a month or more to get there, depending on how many miles he traveled. And his first stop that first night, he went all the way to Luz. He ends up changing the name to Bethel, or House of God, because he has an encounter with God here at Bethel. And he has this dream about angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And the Lord spoke to him. This is what the Lord said in Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. He said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." There's the promise of God, a promise that God had given to Abraham, had then given to Isaac, and now gives to Jacob. And it's out of this, we're told in Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17, that Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So as chapter 29 opens up, all it says is, so Jacob went on his journey. And we kind of miss what's going on here, I think, in the English, because when it says Jacob went on his journey, it can literally mean Jacob lifted up his feet. What's the point I'm making here? Well, it's simple. It's not that just that he went walking on a journey. It's how he went on the journey. I don't know if you remember the Penguin movie, Happy Feet. Well, that was Jacob. Jacob had happy feet now. The Lord spoke to him. There's joy in his heart and a bounce in his step. And here he is now. He arrives at his destination that the Lord wanted him to be in Mesopotamia, in Haran specifically. And you think, well, what changed in Jacob? I mean, here's a guy who's on the run from his brother. He had to leave all his family behind, all the possessions, everything, all the wealth that his father had, and he's running away. He has nothing. And he doesn't know if Esau's coming after him or not. So what changed in Jacob? One thing specifically, his heart. That's what changed. That's what the Lord did. It affected Jacob inwardly, and it was manifested in his actions outwardly. Was Jacob a perfect guy? No, there are none, but God was working and he was growing. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, man, what kind of feet do we have? I mean, and I'm not talking about being flat-footed or whatever, you know what I mean? Are we walking each day? Do we have happy feet or grumpy feet? Is there joy in our step, or are we just dragging our feet because what's the point? What's the use? Look at this world. You know, here's the thing. If you want happy feet, walk with the Lord. And once you spend time with him, you go out with joy because why? Because you see, everything that he's promised is coming to pass. All these things that are going on in the world, God's not up there going, I did not see that coming. He knows exactly what's happening. And he's warned us. He's given us information. Why? So we are not afraid. We don't become fearful. And then we can become witnesses of him to a world that is afraid, a world that is fearful about all that's going on. You see, all that changed in the heart of Jacob was his perception of God, who was in control. And I think we need to understand that too. Now, let's kind of look at Jacob and put his life in perspective for a minute. When he left Beersheba for Haran, he was 77 years old. Wow. He spent 20 years serving his uncle Laban. 20 years. He was 33 years back in the land of Canaan, and then he spent the remainder of his life in Egypt, 17 years. He lived 147 years. And God is going to use this man in a powerful way to not only bring the 12 tribes of Israel to be born from him, but to also bring them back in the land one day. And to do that, they're going to have to go through Egypt. But here's Jacob at the well. And it's interesting because Rebekah, his mother, met the servant of Abraham, and he brought her back to meet Isaac, who had become her husband, at a well, right? And now, here's Jacob there. And this is a place where he's going to meet his wife, at a well in Haran. And here, there's at this well, sheep are gathered to be watered. There's this large stone over the rock, or a rock over the well, excuse me. And you think, well, why did they do that? They maybe wanted to keep the water pure. They didn't want any animals falling into it, contaminating it. You know, you don't want dead animals in the water because they decay, they rot, it's bad. So they have a rock over it or a stone protecting it. And this is all the hand of God working so the plan and purposes of God can come to pass. Look at verse 4 here in Genesis 29. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So Jacob arrives at this well. Maybe he's not exactly sure where he's at since there's no signs telling him. And here's the shepherd boys. And Jacob meets them. He says, hey, do you know Laban? And they say, yeah, we know him. In fact, man, look, his daughter's coming. What a coincidence, huh? Just at that time that Jacob's there, Rachel is coming. That's not an accident. That's the hand of God. And I love what Jacob does here. Here comes Rachel. She's a beautiful young woman. And Jacob, what does he do? He's trying to get rid of these shepherd boys. Hey, boys, go water the sheep and get out of here. Go away. Why? Because he wants to be alone with Rachel. I think he's smitten by Rachel at this point. And here comes Rachel with her father's sheep to water them. And there's this heavy stone covering this well. And Jacob, seeing the situation, what does he do? Don't worry, young woman, I'll take care of it. He flexes his muscle. The beach is that way, right? He picks up the stone and rolls it away. He's trying to impress her. You know, when I first met Julie, and we hadn't dated yet, I had to actually, she came swimming at our pool. I had to actually rescue her because she had fallen into the pool. And I, you know, me, you know, flexed my muscles, jumped into the pool and rescued her. Now, she's not here tonight, but she has a little different outlook on it. She tends to tell people I pushed her into the pool and then rescued her. Well, I did, but I did rescue her. That was the main point, you know, it was impressive. And, you know, Jacob, I think, is seeing the sovereign will of God. Just like, remember the servant of Abraham. It all worked out, and you see the hand of God, and you're like blown away. Hey, I couldn't have orchestrated this any better. I come to this well, I don't, you know, see some shepherd boys there. They tell me, hey, look, you know, yeah, Laban's doing fine. Oh, look, his daughter's coming, Rachel. Wow. The hand of God. Look at verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, we don't know what Rachel's response when Jacob kissed her, but she was probably surprised by it. I don't think it was a big, you know, kiss on the lips here, but I don't think it was a, you know, just a kiss, little peck on the side of the cheek. I think there was more of an endearment type of kiss. And then he weeps. Again, I don't know what Rachel thought about that, you know? And he goes on to explain. Wow. Again, God orchestrating this. And I'm sure Rachel, hearing this story, must have thought about her Aunt Rebecca and how the servant of Abraham came for her to bring her to Isaac. And how, and here's God brought Jacob to her. Wow. She tells her dad, Laban, and he's excited. Why? Well, as we're going to see, Laban is a man who is basically show me the money type of guy. He's in it for a profit. What can I get out of this, okay? I'm not interested in relationships here. I'm just in it for what can I gain from all that's going on here. And this is sounds like a good moneymaker to him. And God is going to use this man, Laban, to teach Jacob some valuable lessons that we're going to see. So here is Jacob. He's with Laban for 1 month. And look at what happens in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel's was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So here's Laban. He's got two daughters, right? Neither of them are married. The older, Leah, it says her eyes were delicate. Some say she was blue-eyed instead of having the more acceptable brown eyes. Possible. And she wasn't married. But I think there's more to it because it says Rachel was beautiful. And so I don't think Leah was as beautiful as Rachel. And Jacob fell head over heels for Rachel. And instead of working for wages, he's going to work 7 years to marry Rachel. And they went by very quickly because he was in love. Now, here's the thing. Like I said, Jacob came from a very wealthy family. Okay? They had lots of sheep and stuff. And when he got to Laban's, what did he have? Nothing. Because he's on the run. So he had nothing. Right? And he's going to work for 7 years, and that was the dowry. And that was way above the normal amount for a dowry. But, you know, he did not want to lose out. And what did Laban do? He took advantage of the situation. 7 years sounds like a good deal for me. You're going to work for me for 7 years for my daughter? Awesome. And he was willing to wait before he married Rachel. 7 years, can you imagine? Here's the thing, and, you know, we've lost this aspect of love today. We've come up with the idea that love is just based upon feelings, but it's not. It's an act of your will. It's something you have to decide. And because love has become just a feeling, when those feelings are gone, people move on. But if it's an act of your will, if you've determine in your heart that this is the person you want to stay with for the rest of your life, you're not going to go anywhere. And for people today, how you treat the person you're dating says a lot about you. You know, feelings change, commitment doesn't. And true love waits. And if it doesn't, you know what it ends up being? And I don't want to offend anyone, but it's lust. It's not love. Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And there it is. You know, true love waits, just like God tells us. Jacob waited 7 years before he was married to Rachel, before the marriage was consummated. And now it's time for the wedding. And you can you imagine? Working 7 years, now it's time. Jacob has an idea. Laban has another idea about this. Look at verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? You know, Jacob was kind of caught in his own deceptions. He deceived his father Isaac. He cheated his brother Esau. Laban is doing to him what he did to others. It's just like Paul said in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Yeah. And that's what's happening with Jacob. I think God is teaching him some lessons of faith and how sin looks on when others are doing it to you. And he didn't like it, just as Isaac and Esau didn't like what Jacob did to them. And It's interesting. Instead of Laban giving Rachel as a wife to Jacob, he gives Leah. You think, well, how did Jacob miss out on that one? I mean, were his eyes that bad? Well, the wife was fully veiled, so you couldn't see her face. And, you know, if it was dark out, yeah, when the marriage was consummated, the veil was taken off. But for whatever reason, he's fooled, he's deceived. And I think it's interesting that Jacob is going to the school of hard knocks. I don't know, have any of you been to the school of hard knocks and learned lessons of God? No, I've been there a lot. I go there a lot. Now, please understand, this does not justify Laban's actions, but God is going to use one schemer to teach another schemer a lesson, basically, teach Jacob. Look at verse 26. And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So, you know, Laban, the schemer, he's a deceiver too, wants to look good. And he says, look, Jacob, this is the reason why we do it. I'm sorry you didn't know this, but that's not how we do things around here. We give our younger daughter in marriage before, or we can't give the younger daughter in marriage before we give the older one. So that's why I gave you Leah first. Was that true? I don't think that was exactly right, but, you know, he's going to let Jacob work for him another 7 years. That's a pretty good deal. 14 years of service, isn't it? And he doesn't have to pay him anything. He's just giving him his two daughters. Wow. Not a nice guy. And Jacob is still in love with Rachel. And what Laban says is, okay, fulfill her week. And then you can marry Rachel, but then you got to work for me for 7 more years. And that's what happened here. After a week, he married Rachel, and he's working 7 more years to pay that off. And think about this. He's married to two women now. He's got, he's going to have trouble down the road. What's the pattern for marriage that God established? Well, we don't have to go far. You go to the book of beginnings, the book we're in, the book of Genesis. God established it, one man to one woman. It's very simple. We've made it so complex, but God established it. And we see polygamy here. Now, don't we see a lot of polygamy in the Bible? Yeah, we do. Why don't we see God address that and say, hey, guys, you're not supposed to be doing that. Remember what I said in Genesis, because he already established it. He's already established the pattern. Now he's telling what the people of God are doing, and it's not a good thing. Just remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. There it is. Man and a woman. Two people becoming one in marriage, not three or four or six or eight or ten or, you know, Solomon, 700 and 300 concubines. No. And look at the problem that's already arising. Jacob loved Rachel, but he didn't love Leah. And how do you think she felt? Oh, I'm sure she felt horrible. All she wanted to do was to be loved. And all she's going to get is the physical love, as we're going to see, and not an emotional relationship. And for us today, when you think about it, and I'll hit the guys on this one, that our wife needs to feel like she is the most loved person in the world because she's the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, it's something that, you know, I have to be constantly reminded of, because I can get busy and, you know, I can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we always had, my wife and I always had a Friday as our date day. And things got busy. My wife had surgery, and then, you know, I'm not blaming her. Then I just got busy. And I was working on the date day, and we weren't having it. And it was affecting her. And she finally, I thank God, she's, you know, lets me know what I'm doing wrong. She goes, you know, we don't go out anymore. And it really hit me. And, you know, one of the things she was concerned about was, you know, what's going to happen? What if you died? We don't get to spend any time together and you're gone. I thought, okay, well, we're going to go on vacation. We're going to get time alone together. And we're going to have our date days on Friday. And I've been pretty consistent with that, because it's important. You know, your spouse needs to feel that they are the most important person in the world. And I think that's important. And here in this marriage relationship, married to two women, he loves one more than the other. And that's a huge problem. Verse 31 here in Genesis 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, literally hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Can you imagine that? And now here's the other thing that we have to remember. Was Leah aware of the plot to deceive Jacob? Of course, she was involved in it. I don't think it was part of her plan. I think this was her father Laban's plan. She was just involved in it. And she couldn't expose it, because that would have made Laban very angry and really disgraced before the people. And so Leah was basically a pawn used in this deception. And God comes to her aid and opens her womb. And Rachel's womb is closed. And God's going to minister her, even though Jacob, her husband, should have been doing that very thing. Verse 32 says, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Wow. Did you see that? I've had a child. I've had a son. Now he's going to love me. You could just feel her pain, right? She is so excited to have a child with Jacob, but he's not going to love her any more than he did before, because he loves Rachel more. He'll have sex with her, but he won't love her. You know, when God works in a situation, it's not just on one person, it's on all the people involved. And that's what we see here. And here she conceives, Leah conceives, and she has a son, calls his name Reuben, which means behold a son. And the sad thing, you know, oh, now my husband will love me. No. Look at verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So the second son is Simeon. She's hoping, it means hearing. And she's hoping that he will see that God has heard her prayers, blessed her, and Jacob again would love her now. But again, it's not going to happen. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Levi's name means attachment. And you could just feel her pain. All she wants is her husband to love her. And he doesn't. You know, it's interesting. Women want to be loved, to be cared for. They want that emotional attachment. Men, doesn't really matter to them. And I'll show you. This was from way back in 1995. I'm sure the statistics are worse now, but I couldn't find any updates on it. But here was a question that was asked men. Have you ever had sex with a woman you have actively disliked? And the response for men was that 58% of them said yes. No emotional attachment. That's not love, that's lust. See, there is the problem today. How sad. Verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So Judah means praise. It's kind of interesting because I think at this point, and she's going to struggle again, but her focus now isn't upon herself and what she's missing. She's going to praise the Lord. So it's going to be the Lord who she's focused on. God has given her these children. She's going to praise him in spite of the situation she's in. And I think that's a great one for us. You know, can we take our eyes off of what we don't have and praise the Lord for the blessings he has bestowed upon us? Because he wants us to. You know, even in our toughest circumstances, we have to get our eyes off of people and get them on our God and let it give birth to praise. Wherever your focus is, and our focus needs to be on the Lord so we can praise him. And it's kind of interesting. The two greatest tribes of Israel were not born to Rachel, but to Leah. Levi, the priestly tribe, Judah, who comes from Judah? The Messiah, Jesus, does. Isn't that interesting? You know, we may not think too highly of ourselves, you know, and think that God could use us or whatever. And it doesn't matter, you know, how ugly you think you are, or how uneducated you think you are, or unworthy you think you are, or unqualified you think you are. Here's the amazing thing about our God. He sees us as beautiful, and he's going to do great things in us and through us for his glory. That's the amazing thing about our God. He uses nobodies. And that's what the way Leah felt, that she was a nobody. But God, look at how God used her. You know, remember 2 Chronicles 16:9? We're told the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for people to work through. He's not looking for people that think they're so amazing that God has to use them. He's looking for people who see themselves as nobodies but love him, and he's going to use them. All we have to do is step forward. Well, look at Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. Now, both Rachel and Leah are two women that are dissatisfied with their positions in life. Rachel was, you know, if I only can have a son. Leah, if I only could be as beautiful as Rachel. And they weren't looking to God. Yeah, there are times that Leah's looking to God, but we're going to see that there's still going to be some struggles as we read on. You know, it's easy to covet what others have instead of being satisfied in what the Lord has given to you. I love what David said in Psalm 17, verse 15. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." He wasn't interested in gaining wealth or possessions or things. His whole desire was his fellowship with God, to one day awake in his presence. That's where David found true satisfaction. And guys, that's where we find true satisfaction. It's going to be in the Lord. Because everything else is going to wither away, fall apart, be stolen, rust, whatever. But the Lord is always there. And so Rachel is upset with Leah. She's upset with Jacob. She's upset with God. And what does she say? "Give me children lest I die." Really? And it's always, I think, been about Rachel. And now when she could not bear a child, it wasn't all about her. And she's angry. And Jacob, I don't know why he would say something like this. What does he do? "Hey, don't blame me. God's the one that withheld the children from you. It's his fault." Yeah, I bet she felt real good after that, huh? Those are comforting words. I don't think so. what's interesting is because she's barren, instead of bringing her to the Lord, what does she do? She comes up with her own plan now, right? Oh, have my maidservant, Bilhah. You go into her and have a child with her, and that child then will be mine. Kind of a surrogate mother. You know, the flesh never solves our problems. It's always God that does. This messes things up. Look at verse 5. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So Dan means judgment. And I think Rachel is kind of throwing this child in the face of Leah, saying, you know, God has vindicated her. You thought you were, you know, having all these kids. Now, look, I have one too. I think she was very envious of her sister, and this is vindication to her. Barnhouse kind of put it like this. I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, can a woman get so low that she will hit her sister over the head with a baby? Rachel did. Yeah, I think that's kind of the idea here. Look at verse 7 here in Genesis 30. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So Naphtali means wrestle. I think the idea is that Rachel is wrestling with Leah. It's a great struggle, and she's the one who's victorious now. Well, Leah had four sons so far. Rachel only has two sons, and these two sons came from her maidservant, Bilhah. Maybe she's just poking fun at Leah because she's stopped having children now. I don't know. But there is this bitter struggle, this competition between the two sisters. And envy is very ugly. You know, God says, crucify the flesh. And that envy comes right from the flesh because it destroys us and it hurts others. Look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's, In verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now, Leah's not having kids anymore, right? So what does she do? Hey, Rachel's having them. I got to do something here. We're going to give Zilpah to Jacob to bear children for me. And she conceives, gives Leah two more sons. This is not a healthy competition, guys. Leah's one of the sons born to Zilpah was Gad. It means troop or good fortune. The other is Asher, means happy. And again, this is all about Leah and her power struggle that's going on between her and her sister Rachel. And yeah, you know, she had brought praise to the Lord, but all this other stuff just overwhelmed her life so much that the Lord got put on the back burner, and she's now doing this struggle with her sister and using these children basically as pawns. And she says, you know what? I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. People will see me. They'll say, oh, look at, she's blessed. Look at all the children she has. Wow. I'm praising the Lord to this. Not good. Well, look at what happens in verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband. So he called his name Issachar. Wow, what a bizarre story, right? You go, what in the world? I mean, how much does Jacob love Leah? Doesn't look like at all. She's paying him to have sex, basically, with her. And here we see one of Leah's sons, Reuben, is out in the field. He could be like 7 years old or something right now. And he finds some mandrakes. And Rachel hears of this, makes a deal with Leah that Jacob will have sexual relations with her if she would give Rachel the mandrakes. What is a mandrake? Well, the root in the Hebrew is called love apples. Many believed it was an aphrodisiac. Some believed it increased a woman's chances of getting pregnant and make her more fertile. So Rachel wanted more children, and she wanted a child of her own, not one through a surrogate or her maid. And here was the opportunity. I don't think this was anything more than superstition. It says that God opens and closes the womb. I'm not sure there's a whole lot with that, but not a good situation. And here's Jacob, supposed to be what? The spiritual leader of the family. And it looks like he's going from one wife to the next wife to the not having sex and not really loving anyone but Rachel. And they all knew it. Not good as a godly man. You know, Barnhouse said, is it any wonder that this family had a history of strife and bloodshed? Children reflect the atmosphere of the home. Yeah, I'm sure they knew the tensions that were going on. So this fifth son born to Leah, she calls Issachar. It means reward or mine for hire. Verse 19. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. So this is the tenth son born to Leah, named Zebulun, meaning dwelling. Six of her own children, four more were born to her maid Zilpah. And again, as I read this, and I don't know if you see this or not, maybe it's just me, but I just see the pain in Leah's heart. She wants to dwell with her husband Jacob, and he doesn't love her. Not like he loves Rachel. And how sad. Very sad situation. Verse 21, after she bore a daughter, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So this is the first girl born into the family, Dinah, born to Leah. And she's going to play a role in this family story. But at this point, we see that Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah have no more children. They're done having children. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Did the mandrakes open the womb of Rachel? No, like I said, God is the one that opens wombs and closes them. And I don't understand why he opens the wombs of some and closes the wombs of others. I don't understand that. But I don't have to because I'm not God. God knows. He has his reasons for these things. And I just trust in him. He's sovereign. He knows what's best. And I fall back on the things I know about God. I don't try to figure out every little detail because there's no way my mind can understand an infinite God who knows all things. I mean, think about it, guys. How many times have you lost your keys? Do you think God loses anything? No, God doesn't lose anything. He knows all things. Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has given us so much for us to know. And by his Spirit, he always opens things up to us. He's showing us things. But remember what we're told in, what the Lord said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Absolutely. God's word is living and powerful. It changes our lives. It transforms us. And how do you make a church ineffective? You take away the word of God. It's as simple as that. It's not the person speaking. It's the word of God empowered by the Spirit of God. I told you before about Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He spoke in a monotone voice. It didn't go up or down. It was just straight, always the same. And he couldn't see very well, so he had to hold his notes right up to his face so he could read. And as he's reading his sermon that he put together, people are falling on the ground, repenting of their sins. It wasn't Jonathan Edwards. It was the Word of God piercing the hearts of people by the Spirit of God. And that's what we need. You know, we always go, oh, you know, he's such a good speaker. It has nothing to do with that. Can he teach the word of God? Because that's what changes people's lives. Look at verse 23. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So Rachel has a son, Joseph, or he may add. And I don't know if she's gloating here. Leah and her maidservant aren't having any more children, and here she has one. But again, she only has one, right? But she's still gloating about it, taunting Leah, and basically saying, hey, look, God's going to give me another child too. And she does have another son, Benjamin. But please understand, and we'll see this as you know we continue on in our study in Genesis, that when Benjamin is born, Rachel dies while she's having this child. You know, it's kind of interesting. She's thinking ahead for another child. She's not satisfied with what she had. You know, she's praying for a child. What does God do? Okay, here's a child. Oh, God's going to add to it. I'm going to have more. Really? One author said this. He said, how reflective of human nature. I want this job. I want that car. I want that home. I want that position, we say. And when we get them, like Rachel, we find we only want more. Satisfaction in what we have. And keep in mind, you know, don't lose sight of this. It's out of these children that the 12 tribes of Israel are going to come forth. You know, wow. Was God not awake when this happened or what? No, this is exactly God's plan and purpose. And God is going to use them. Not perfect people, because there are none. But he's going to work through them. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So keep in mind, Jacob has spent 14 years here serving Laban, right? Working for Leah first, then for Rachel. And he recognizes, hey, wait a minute, this is not my home. I need to go to my own place and to my own country, he tells Laban. You know, he understands the covenant that God made with his grandfather, Abraham, with his father, Isaac, regarding the land of Canaan. And now he wants to go back. And Laban has other ideas. He says, hey, look, man, I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. I want you to stay. Now, I think some say that Laban understood this through divination. I don't think that's the idea. I think he just watched Jacob work, how God prospered in him in all that he was doing. And we're going to see that again as we look on here in Genesis 30, that God blesses Jacob. And so through experience, through watching how Laban's flocks grew and prospered through Jacob, he goes, man, God's got to be blessing this guy. You know, why does Laban want to stay? Because Jacob was such a great guy. He loves him, man. And just, oh, this is family. I want to stay with my daughters and my grandchildren and my son-in-law. What a great guy. No, he's a cash cow to him. This guy provides for me, man. Look at this. He's making my herds grow. He's making everything. I'm prospering. Don't go. And that's Laban. Verse 28. Then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you have had before I came was little, and it has now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Now, a couple of points here that show me how Jacob's faith has grown over the 14 years he was with Laban. And I think it's not because of Laban, obviously, but the Lord had shown him. But he worked hard in his service for Laban. You know, he could have done a half-hearted job. He didn't have to work hard at all. He just needed to work 7 years for Leah, and then seven more years for Rachel. But he worked hard. He did his best. Good work ethics. And that should be our heart's desire as well. Having good work ethics. When we do something, we do our best. And we serve the Lord. You know, we can complain about bosses and all that, but we actually serve the Lord. And so whatever we do is a reflection upon him. And the second point shows me Jacob's faith was growing is that he doesn't take the credit for the work he did. What does he do? He gives credit to the Lord. The Lord has done this. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God has prospered and he's blessed you. And now look at, when I came here, you just had a few. Now look at, it's grown. It's multiplied. Wow. You know, when we serve the Lord, he gets the glory, not us. It's not because of what we have done. It's what he has done. And that's really important. You know, in Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15, Paul said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yeah, just do it without complaining or murmuring. Just serve God and let him get all the glory because you live in a perverse and crooked world, generation. We need to be the beacons of light. You know, a spotlight isn't there to shine upon itself. It shines upon the object it's to illuminate, things you want everyone to see. And that's, you know, our good work should shine so people could see who? So they could see Jesus. That's the key. And Jacob comes up with a plan that is not a really smart plan from a human standpoint. It's foolish. Why did he do it? Because I think he's trusting in the Lord. I'm going to take the weakest and those will be mine. And Laban, you take all the ones that are going to be healthy, the genetic material is better, you know, those are yours. And at the end, we'll just split them up that way, and you get what is supposed to be yours, and I'll take what's supposed to be mine. You know, Jacob's going to take all the speckled, spotted, and brown lambs. Laban would take the more common white or solid color ones. Jacob would take all the spotted and speckled goats, and Laban would keep the more common brown or black ones. Laban would keep the livestock that had the dominant gene, and it would assure him of prosperity, and Jacob wouldn't. And what does Laban say to Jacob? Oh, that it were according to your word. I think Laban's all for it, man. This is a good deal. I don't know why Jacob's doing this, but man, that's really dumb. And I'm gonna end up prospering from this. But you know what? Just in case, I gotta set things in order a little bit so I know Jacob doesn't deceive me. Look at verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, I think that's interesting. You know, Laban knows God blesses Jacob, right? So what does he do? He gives all of Jacob's, the livestock for Jacob, he gives them to his sons, puts a 3-day distance between them. And Jacob is going to take care of Laban's animals. Why? Because Laban's thinking, if I give Jacob my animals, God's going to bless those because Jacob's caring for them. So he's going to win out. You see how evil he is? I mean, I guess he's trying to be smart, but you know, God knows more than that. So Laban's sons are caring for Jacob's animals. Jacob is caring for Laban's. Look at verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled with white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, again, this is kind of strange. Jacob puts these branches in the drinking troughs of these flocks, and they conceived and bore streaked and speckled offspring. I don't think they really helped. Why? Because, again, God's the one that's doing this. Was it a superstition? Could be. I couldn't find anything scientifically for how that could take place. Again, I think it's just the hand of God. In fact, you know, in Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 6, we see Jacob tell us that, you know, God told him to do this. He just is obeying. He said, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. He said, Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." So God is doing this, okay? And Jacob's flocks were growing, you know. Yeah, he's caring for Laban's, but what's happening is these animals that are being born are the ones that are going to be Jacob's because of their coloring. And can you imagine? Laban's seeing this, right? What does he do? He keeps changing things 10 times, trying to let his flock grow, but it doesn't work. Jacob became exceedingly prosperous. Wow. You know, this is all based on that promise back in Genesis 28. That God is going to bless him. And the families of the earth will be blessed through him. And that's exactly what happens. We know the story. And God did this, guys, not Jacob, or because Jacob placed some branches in a watering trough. God blessed him. And think about us. None of us deserve anything, really, except death because of our sin. But God is so gracious and merciful. He paid in full the penalty for our sins, and he has given us abundant life in him, and he's blessed us with so much more. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's not going to be by our might, nor our power, or our strength, but by the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us. You know, God has prepared good works for each and every one of us. And as we spend time with him, he shows us the steps we need to take to accomplish these things. And it's a step-by-step process. Paul in Colossians 1:29, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's all about what God is doing in us, guys. We serve the Lord. And I love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm sure every single one of us at times in our lives have felt, man, is anything I'm doing for God helping at all? Paul says, you know what? Be steadfast, be immovable, just keep abounding in the work of God. Why? Because what you're doing, your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. God is using it. Wow. It's a walk. It's a long-distance race. It's not a sprint, the Christian life. And we need to keep shining. You know, at the 4th of July, we see fireworks, and then, you know, they shoot up in the sky and explode, and everyone's, ooh, ah, ooh. And then what happens? A few minutes later, they're gone, right? What's left in the sky? Stars. They just keep shining. That needs to be us, guys. Just keep shining Jesus to people. It's a long-distance race. It's difficult, but we don't accomplish it on our own. God is with us, his Spirit working in us and through us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these stories, Lord, and sometimes they're really troubling, but you just tell it like it is. You don't try to hide or conceal or make us look better than we really are. This is humanity, and apart from you, it's even worse. And Lord, I just pray these lessons that you have for us that we would take to heart. You know where each of us are at. You know what we need to hear. You know what we need to do. And Lord, just show us by your Spirit, work on our hearts and transform our lives. We thank you and love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.